Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. And we'll turn to a single verse in the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and then to Romans chapter 8. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is very much a promise of the work that the Spirit of God would accomplish in the hearts of God's covenant people. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And now to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. We turn again in God's holy word to Romans chapter 8 to continue this occasional series, a series in occasional preaching that we're coming back to time and again, to study this great theme of assurance, of gospel assurance that we belong to Christ, that He is at work within us by His Spirit. This, in many ways, a capstone chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans, a chapter in which he takes us to the heights of the glory of God, of the assurance of our forgiveness and salvation, and the presence of our Savior with us. A few weeks ago, we looked at the opening verses of the chapter and that glorious gospel pronouncement that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the bedrock of our hope and assurance that God in Christ over our lives issues this verdict. No condemnation, not guilty, absolved from sin and guilt and shame. Why? Because our sins have been removed. God did what the law could never do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sent His own Son to deliver us, His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of our sins, and removed the root cause of our condemnation, our sin. And today we come to, as it were, the next line in Paul's argument, the next truth of assurance, and that is the role of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God at work within us. You might remember the illustration that we used a couple of weeks ago as we meditated upon this glorious gospel truth that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was the idea of a courtroom with all of its intensity and all of its, and that key moment in which the defendant is standing before the judge and the cases have been argued, and perhaps there's news media coverage there in a high profile case, and the verdict is about to be pronounced. And we know something of the tension and electricity in the room as that announcement, that verdict is made. The verdict is pronounced over us and in Christ that there's no condemnation. But think with me back to that illustration for a moment. What if, as soon as that verdict has been pronounced, even in an earthly courtroom, not guilty, no condemnation, all charges dropped, the defendant is free to go, free to resume, as it were, a new chapter in life. Think how ludicrous it would be if that defendant went back to jail. He wanted the jumpsuit put on again. He wanted his hands in handcuffs. He wanted to be placed behind bars again. We would say, you're insane. This is ludicrous. This has nothing to do with the verdict that has been pronounced over your life. Not guilty, you're free to go, to live, to begin a new chapter of life, not to remain behind bars, not to remain in the bondage, even the beginnings of a possible sentence. You're free. But understand what the gospel does for us. In our justification, God comes to us in Christ and pronounces over our lives no condemnation. Not guilty. All charges dropped. And also, in our sanctification, gives us new power, a new motive, a new pursuit, not leaving us, as it were, in the prison of our sin and in our flesh, but renewing us, regenerating us, and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is very much how we ought to understand Paul's argument beginning in verse 5 in Romans 8, that there's a new power for living. And it is a power that's not merely an idea or a concept, but it is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit who delivers us from the power of our corruption and the power of the flesh, who changes our hearts and our motives, renews our minds, and pours the hope of the gospel into our lives. In Christ, we have all things. Christ communicates His righteousness to us and also binds us to Himself by His Holy Spirit. We have a whole Christ and a whole gospel. And this is really where Paul is driving toward. This is the direction of Paul's argument in these verses in Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And verse 9, that great pronouncement, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So as we seek to understand these verses today, I just want to ask a few simple questions of our text as we emphasize the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. Again, the new principle for living, the new direction, the new mind, the new destiny, everlasting life. I want to begin by asking why we need the Spirit. What is the nature of our bondage apart from the Spirit's work? We have to understand this, of what it means to live in the flesh with all of its condemnation, guilt, and sadness. Why do we need the Spirit? And secondly, we're going to ask, what does the Spirit do? What is it that He does in our hearts and lives to free us from the prison of the flesh? And then lastly, we're going to ask the question, how are we to live by the Spirit? How do you take hold of these things? How can you realize the power of the Spirit in your own life as you live as a believer day by day? So why do we need the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? And then how are we to live? First, why do we need the Spirit? And it's very clearly evident of Paul's idea of the flesh that he presses in upon us. Again, back to that opening illustration, the prison house, as it were, the bondage of our sin and misery. Paul has already indicated that those for whom there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that in those who are saved, in those for whom there is no condemnation, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in them, as they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does it mean to live in the flesh? What does it mean to live in the flesh? Well, the flesh is that, to use the words of John Owen, the flesh is that inherent corrupt principle of depraved nature from which all evil within us comes. It's that remaining sin. It's that remaining depravity that's opposed to God and to all of His ways. It's that which we inherit it from Adam. Remember what we saw a couple weeks ago, that the contrast that really stands at the heart of Paul's argument in Romans, a tale of two heads or two federal representatives, Adam and Christ. The flesh is really the nature that comes to us from Adam. That's corrupt. It's depraved. Our problem is not only that we sin, that we do bad things, but our problem goes much deeper. It's part of our nature that's inherent in us, the seat of corruption. And this flesh has a mind that's set on everything opposed to God. Paul's argument's clear. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. There's a way of thinking, there's a way of feeling, there's a way of acting that's opposed to God and to His ways. This is the work of the flesh. We read about the works of the flesh in Romans, in Galatians chapter 5, just a few moments ago, that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is what it means to live in the flesh, to be controlled by these things, to have your mind and your affections, your attention, your heart, your time, your money, all devoted to these things that are opposed to God and to His ways. This is who we are in Adam. There's a carnal or fleshly mind, particularly here, a way of thinking, a carnal mind that's opposed to God. Paul in verse 6 of our text, "For to be carnally minded is death," or to be fleshly minded. It's the same idea. The carnal mind is the fleshly mind, the mind that's apart from God, the mind that comes to us as we're born and conceived in sin, and all within us opposed to God. It's still a problem for the believer. In fact, remember what our Savior said to Peter back in Matthew's Gospel, as Peter's tempted to think along the lines of the flesh, to even prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Remember what our Savior says? "Get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." There's a fleshly mind that even tempted the Apostle Peter long ago. And Paul would warn us in Philippians chapter 3 of the end result of this mind, that for those opposed to God and to His ways, those living in the flesh, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Who have a mind that's fleshly, that's opposed to God, that's thinking is all wrong and out of accord with the holy law of God. For to be carnally minded is death. And this is where the carnal mind goes. What's the result of this way of thinking? It ends in death. It goes nowhere good. Isn't this what we see in our cultural moment today? We see death around us, suicide and depression at all-time highs, the realities of abortion and the killing of the unborn, euthanasia and the killing of the old, the mutilation of the bodies of young children. And it's very clearly evident that if you're carnally minded, if you're fleshly minded, this ends in death. God's way is the way of life and of peace, as we'll see in a few moments. But the way of the flesh is carnal and full of death, full of misery. This is a desperate condition, and it just gets worse. It just gets worse. Why we need the Spirit? Why do we need the gracious work of the Spirit? We cannot change ourselves. We're hostile to God, in this fleshly way of thinking, living, and acting. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, is hostile to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Opposed to God and to His ways. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the flesh says, but I love my idols, and I want to serve them. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the flesh says, but I need some me time. God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the flesh says, I want to love myself first. It's a mindset, a way of living, and a nature that's opposed to God and to all of His glory and His goodness. And if we really get to the bottom of Paul's argument here, it's not merely that that we're by nature fleshly minded. It's not only that our minds are set on everything that's opposed to God and that it ends in death. But perhaps here's the most stunning truth of all about the flesh. We can't change ourselves. We can't move ourselves out of this fleshly condition. We can't change our hearts. We can't change the direction that we're going by nature. In Adam, condemned, fleshly, dead, and unable to move ourselves. The end of verse 7. It's not the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A total inability to move ourselves to God, to His ways, to change the awful consequences of sin and misery. Unable to change our hearts, locked in to that prison that I referred to a few moments ago. Our hands bound by the handcuffs of sin, behind bars, bound into the flesh. And even more, for the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, those who live according to the flesh, here's a stunning truth, but it's what God's Word teaches. You actually like it. Apart from the work of the Spirit in your heart to change your affections, to change your mind, to bring you to out of Adam and into Christ, you actually like it this way. Pleased, not perhaps with the consequences of sin, but with the fleshly appetites. This is why there's addiction, for example. This is why there are sins that entangle and snare and that lead to death. This is why we have desires that are so out of accord with the Word of and the law of God in the flesh and unable to change ourselves. And we don't even realize our need for change apart from the work of the Spirit. Yeah, this is why we need a new principle. Why you need a new way of acting, a new life brought to you, not by self-help, not by improving yourself, not by beginning to move yourself toward God, but a work that's accomplished by the Spirit of God and Him alone. And this is the glorious truth of the gospel. In our justification, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And now verse 9, in our sanctification, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has come to you. In fact, He's the Spirit of Christ, and He's changed you. He's reversed all that that we've read about regarding the carnal mind. He's changed your heart. In regeneration, that great work of this Holy Spirit of God, He takes away the heart of stone and in its place gives us the heart of flesh. He puts faith where there was unbelief before, where there was self-love and self-will. He works in the godly fruit of love and of joy and of peace. Where there was hatred before, now there's love. There's a change in nature. And this is done by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in every child of God. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's, in fact, the Spirit of Christ. We read on in verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. This Spirit is the Spirit who is sent by the Father and by the Son, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always in direction and in union with our Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit works and the Spirit operates. It's always in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what does the Spirit love to do in our hearts as He regenerates us, changes our nature, works faith in us, and then sanctifies us? What is it that He so loves to do? He loves to put the spotlight on Jesus, to show us the glory of our Savior, to show us the worthiness of the one who died for our sins, who was condemned for our sins in the flesh, to lift our eyes to the resurrected Redeemer, who is ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. It's the Spirit of Christ who changes everything and then places us in union with the Savior. So much so that now Paul can say that it's actually Christ in you. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the Spirit's in you, dwelling in you, taking up residence within, so much so that we can say that it's actually Christ in you who comes to you by His Spirit and changes everything, changes the carnal mind, changes your pursuits and direction and your affections and your desires, and now works righteousness in you. Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have to say this, that in this great work of the Holy Spirit and bringing us from death to life, and defeating the carnal mind and changing us, that certainly there's a change of nature begun in our regeneration. But it all doesn't happen at the same time in terms of the work of the Spirit. You see, there's a remnant of that sinful flesh and corruption yet within us. This is what our confession, our Westminster Confession of Faith, will teach us, that we face a continual and irreconcilable war between the Spirit and the flesh. New life begun, our mind changed, and our pursuits and affections renewed, but yet a principle of flesh clinging to us, and there's conflict here. There's war in our hearts. The body is dead because of sin. There's still the remaining corruption of sin and death within us, but yet fighting against it, the Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit now bringing us life and righteousness. So there's war. Do you feel that war today? Do you know something of that war within, where you sense that you're being pulled in two different directions? Yes, you recognize where the carnal mind goes. You know something of the direction toward death and hostility to God. You want nothing to do with it, really. But yet you feel the war within. The temptation to blow up. The temptation to go back to the same old sin that has entangled you for so long. You know something of the war within. The Spirit and the flesh battling against one another. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, there's a little statement back to our confession of faith that even in this continual and irreconcilable war, a war that will continue in our hearts and lives all the way to glory, all the way till we pass from this scene and are united with Christ in glory, or perhaps He returns on the clouds to receive us to Himself. There's a hopeful statement in the confession, as it tells us that even in the midst of this war, that the regenerate part overcomes. That the Spirit, as He works within us, as He directs our eyes to Christ, as He fills us with greater love for God triune, that the regenerate part overcomes. That you're enabled to die to the old sins that entangled you, the old patterns, the old addictions, and the old directions of the carnal mind. That there's life and righteousness and ever-increasing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Spirit does. He dwells within us. He changes our hearts. He brings us to Christ. He shows us the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even through the Spirit, we have assurance of final victory. We have assurance of final resurrection. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. A theme that Paul will keep developing throughout the chapter. The idea that even in the midst of our sin and in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of distress and everything that we face this side of glory, that it is the Spirit who works within us to sanctify us and even to bring us all the way through to the final day of resurrection. And if the Spirit has brought you spiritual life, reversing that carnal mind, changing your affections, changing your nature, then how possibly could it be that you will stay under the dominion and power of death? What great hope in the face of death, and even the dread that death brings us, that it is the Spirit of God who brings us new life in Christ now, already begun, but who also will raise our bodies from the dead when we die. And our bodies are laid to rest until the resurrection. It's actually the Spirit of Christ who will come, who will raise us, just as our Savior lay dead on that first day of the week long ago. And the Father sent His Spirit and brought our Lord Jesus from the dead. So it will be for all those who are united to Jesus. The Spirit will bring you to life everlasting, to the hope of glory, to the day of resurrection. This is what the Spirit does in our hearts, in our minds. A change of nature, a change of direction, an indwelling power, lifting our eyes to Christ and assuring us of final resurrection and final hope. But perhaps you're yet asking, how can I live by the Spirit? How truly can I take these privileges, these blessings from God's hand, the truth that I'm hearing of the work of the Spirit within, how possibly then can my life be shaped by these things? Because I still feel the conflict within. Something of that old carnal mind is something of the power of indwelling and remaining sin. How is it then that I can take hold of these things and live by them? A few ways from our text in which we live by the Spirit. We go back to verse 6 for just a moment. The idea of a new mind, a renewed mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The old Puritan John Owen wrote a book, wrote several chapters on this verse and on the idea of spiritual mindedness, what it is to have a new mind. And I direct you to meditate on the work of the Spirit within. Even could I ask you this question, what do you think about? And what do you think about when you have time? There aren't the pressures of life creeping in. You don't have a project immediately due. You have some time to yourself. Even on the Lord's Day afternoon, between services, where is it that your mind goes? What do you think about? Do you find increasingly that your mind is set on things above, set on Christ and on His glory, even on thoughts of heaven, thoughts of communion with God? What about prayer? Do you pray? Do you desire to pray? Are you convicted over your prayerlessness? Do you pray? What about preaching? Even as you sit under the preaching of your of the Word of God, is your conscience pricked and is your mind renewed? Do you, even in the midst of distractions and the tiredness that so often creeps in and presses in upon us, do you find that you're embracing the promises of God's Word? That you're delighting in hearing even now of the work of the Spirit within? Pray for these things to continue. Set your mind not on things below, but on things above. Think more of heaven as Paul calls us to in Colossians chapter 3, to set our mind, to set our affections on things above and not things on the earth. Pray that the Lord would use the means of grace, the preaching of the word and your own Bible reading and family worship to sharpen your appetite for heaven and to loosen the death grip of sin and the flesh. Set your mind on things above. Recognize that this is the way of life and peace. You see, the great theme of Romans 8 is gospel assurance, gospel security, that we can know that we belong to Christ, that our sins are forgiven and put away, that we're united with Him, our living head, that there's no condemnation to dread. And the second comfort, the second hope, that we have the Spirit now within us. There's assurance here in the renewed mind. This is why Owen would call it the grace and the duty of spiritual mindedness. I've given you a bit of the duty of the new mind, but this is also a grace. This renewed mind, a renewed affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater desire for heaven, a greater appetite for prayer, for worship. What does it sow in your life? Unlike the carnal mind that sows death, this new mind sows life and peace, gospel assurance and hope. Where once there was nothing but the dread of God and the terrors of His law, and you knew something of reality of death pressing in upon you, now there's life and peace. Now there's hope, a new way of thinking, even a new way of worshiping the Lord, and even a sense of assurance that you belong to Christ by His Spirit. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Take up that grace, receive the grace, and then live out that duty of spiritual mindedness. And then the particular direction of our thoughts, and even the new mind, and how the Spirit works within us. Think much of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Christ and His glory. In verse 5, the apostle had contrasted those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. And the contrast is this, that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit in particular? What does the Spirit so love to do? He loves to put the spotlight on our Lord Jesus Christ, to show us more of the glory of our King, to show us more of the Son of God, God's own Son who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. It's the Spirit at work within us who sharpens our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to follow Him, to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the Spirit who lifts our eyes, particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ at work within you. Do you love our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, that love often is cold, and in the battle with sin and the busyness of our lives, and even the realities that I know many of you encounter of suffering and pain and sickness, that love ebbs and flows. But do you find this, that God by His Word and Spirit is increasing your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know something of His love first for you, and then you desire to love Him, to obey Him, and to give Him all. And then one last question. Do you mortify sin? Do you take up the resources that God has given to you by His Word and Spirit and kill the remaining power of flesh? Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. The carnal mind leads to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you seek to kill sin for the glory and honor of King Jesus? Turning from those sins that once entangled you, turning from them in repentance to lead a new life. This is the work of the Spirit within us, of the grace that leads to life. We're not debtors, verse 12, we're not debtors to the flesh. We're not obligated to go down that road of carnal and fleshly thinking and living and even feeling. We're debtors not to the flesh, but to grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Debtors not to go back to the prison, not to go back to the handcuffs, not to go back behind bars, but debtors to grace and to the work of the Spirit within us, to take up our cross and follow Christ gladly. So you, this week, as the temptation will no doubt come to return to the old patterns and the old ways, we're still in this continual and irreconcilable war. There's still that, as it were, that old prison of the flesh calling us back and seeking to allure us back. Remember that if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That Christ is a glorious Savior who delivers you from the condemnation of the law and also gives you His best, who gives you His Spirit within, who enables you not to give in to the cravings of the flesh, but to follow Him. So this week, may these words echo in your ears as you fight, that if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then finally, perhaps some of you, as you've heard from God's holy word this morning, and you've heard something of the work of the Spirit of Christ, maybe you recognize that you actually are not His, that you do not have the Spirit within you, that your mind is still set on death and on the flesh, that you're still in the prison and the bondage of sin and death. I call upon you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to run to Him full stop, to beg for the grace of His Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He is pleased to give to sinners dead in trespasses and sins. And He, by His Spirit, will forgive your sins, and He will make you new, and He will at the last day raise you from the dead. This is the promise of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to You for the gift of Your Son and the gift of Your Spirit. We praise You that there is, again, is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, that You have removed our sins from us, and that more, You have bound us to Your Son by Your Spirit. And Lord, we pray for more of the work of the Spirit within our hearts and lives. Lord, enable us, not by our own strength, but by Your Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, to look more and more to our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in love for You and obedience to You. Deliver us from the old ways of thinking and acting, and work within us, renew our minds, cause us to be a people who love to pray, love to pursue righteousness, and fill our minds evermore with Christ, our blessed Savior and King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the blessing of our triune God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.